The title of this sermon is The Determination of the Disciple. I think my paper printed copies here of, I don't know what my printer does, it seems to cut off that last word in important things, and I don't know why. But anyway, it's The Determination of the Disciple. One of the great disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ was the Apostle Peter. And Peter was a man who, if we know anything about him, knew something about temptation, and he knew what it was to fail, and he knew what it was to be restored in grace. Remember, he denied Christ those three times, even when he had said he would not. But Jesus restores him in grace and equips him for service. And out of that service, the Apostle Peter wrote these great words later on in his letter. In 1 Peter 5, he wrote, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in your faith." 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9. He could well have written those words to Nehemiah and about Nehemiah. An injunction to Nehemiah to be self-controlled and alert because his enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. But I think Nehemiah knew that. As we've been studying Nehemiah and his leadership in this great work of building the wall of Jerusalem, he has again and again been aware of Satan's temptations, and he has done exactly what Peter said in verse 9. He has resisted him and has stood firm in his faith. And so again this morning we are going to learn about that from Nehemiah chapter 6, to be reminded that we have to be aware of the devil seeking to trip us up. And we, followers of Christ, have to resist the devil and stand firm in our faith. We have read through chapters 4 and 5 of attacks on Nehemiah and the work of building the wall, and we're reading about that again in chapter 6 this morning. And I'm only going to look at the first four verses, and next week we'll look at the other part of chapter 6, because in these verses, Satan, through Nehemiah's enemies, uses two more means of attack. And we're reminded, as Peter reminds us in that passage in 1 Peter 5, that behind all of these things is the great enemy of God's people, Satan. He is only interested in the people of God to thwart the work of God, and he's only interested in Christians to thwart the work of Christ. We, like Nehemiah, are given a work to do. We are given works to do as individual Christians, called and wired in particular ways, and as the body of Christ. We are all called to the same work. We're called to trust and obey. We're called to build his kingdom. We're called to be his witnesses to the world. We have a wall to be built. We have a great work. But Satan wants to undermine that work, even as he does here in Nehemiah chapter 6. And what is it that he uses in the first part of Nehemiah chapter 6? I want to suggest that he uses diversion. He tries to divert the disciple from discipleship by calling him to something else, or by calling him or her to a particular compromise. This is Satan's strategy, to divert the disciple from being a disciple. You know, Jesus said, you're the light of the world and you're the salt of the earth. He says, if the salt loses its flavor, it's not worth anything but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. That salt, that saltiness essentially is the heart of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And Satan wants to find all kinds of ways to divert us from that. As he tries to find a way to divert Nehemiah from the great work that he's called to do. And what is Nehemiah's strategy? How does Nehemiah respond to this temptation to diversion? Well, I've picked another D word. It's determination. Sheer determination. I looked up two definitions of determination. The Collins English Dictionary says it's the quality that you show when you have decided to do something and you will not let anything stop you. The quality that you show when you have decided to do something and you will not let anything stop you. By grace, we have decided to follow Christ, you see. And it calls for determination. The Macmillan English Dictionary calls determination the refusal to let anything prevent you from doing what you have decided to do. And that is exactly the characteristic that Nehemiah shows here on the wall. Let me read the first four verses again. When Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab, remember these are governors of other provinces around Judea and Jerusalem, and basically they surround them. And they don't want Jerusalem to become strong again, see? So it says, when they and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and there was no breach left in it, although up to that time I had not set up the doors in the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, come, let us meet together at that place in the plain of Ono. But they intended to do me harm, and I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? And they sent to me four times in this way, and I answered them in the same manner. It's just a glorious picture of determination. Think about Nehemiah's determination in these verses. What the passage tells us is they had actually finished the wall. Later on in this chapter, we're told that the whole thing was finished in 52 days. It was a momentous task. Momentous achievement. But they finished the walls, but the gates weren't in. But they hadn't put the doors in the holes, basically, so it was still profoundly weak, and enemies could have rushed in, and there was no real protection. And so this is the last chance for the people who don't want Jerusalem to become strong and protected again. So they try again. They try again to stop the work by diverting Nehemiah from the completion. And their strategy is, the way of diversion is a smooth and flattering invitation. It looked like, one commentator says, it looked like a concession speech by the losers. So they say something like, yes, we've been opposed and you win, we give up. We'll have to get on now as neighboring provinces, neighboring governors. So come on down and let's talk about this. It could have seemed so sensible, could have seemed slightly flattering, you know, to Nehemiah. Hey, let's talk as equals. But Nehemiah wasn't fooled by this. Nehemiah knew two things. One, to get off the wall and the work that was being done, and to travel to this place called Ono. It would have been a day's journey there, and whatever happens there and a day's journey back, that's a number of days lost on the key task. But he also knows, because he knows them, he knows the enemy. At the end of verse 2, he says, but they intended to do me harm. In other words, they wanted to get him away on a journey, probably to attack him and take his life. Jim Packer suggests they'd probably already written a letter. We are sorry to have to tell you that there has been an unfortunate accident, and unhappily Nehemiah is dead. This was all part of their strategy, but imagine the impact on the wall. This wall had lain dormant for so long until Nehemiah turned up and galvanized the people. If they could take him out, everything would stop. Without the key man, all hands would drop to their sides. Now notice verse 4. It's very clear. They sent to me four times in this way. They tried four times. Nehemiah, come down. But they failed. Why did they fail? because they faced a grace-filled, determined disciple. You know, think about this. Nehemiah's answer to them, "I won't come down," was not because he was afraid of them. Nehemiah's answer to them is driven by something else. Nehemiah's answer to them is driven by his passionate determination to do the will of God, to do the very thing God had called him to do, and God had called him to build the wall. So any other invitations or suggestions to him is just nonsense. He has such a clear focus. That clear focus helps him to determine the way that he should go and the decisions he should make and the responses he should give. Just see that picture of Nehemiah up there on the wall. You know, bits of mortar in his beard, sweat running down his face, dust all over him. They say, "Come down, let's have a meeting." And his glorious answer is, I love this answer. It helps me sometimes when I think about options. His answer is, "I am doing a great work and I cannot come down." That's his determination. A great work, a huge work. It is what I am called to do and I am interested in nothing else. It's what he knew ever since he heard about the walls in Persia, that this was what he had to do, and he will keep on doing it. Nehemiah sets the standard for dealing with Satan's strategies of compromise and diversion. It is to know and do the will of God. As somebody has said before, let the main thing remain the main thing. Being a disciple of Jesus Christ in your own life, let the main thing remain the main thing. I want to suggest this morning that Nehemiah's determination to keep the main thing is rooted and grounded in God's own determination. He seeks a God who keeps focus on what he is doing, a God who is determined to fulfill his purposes. Nehemiah's single-mindedness was a product of grace because God was fulfilling his purpose. God has made promises and he is determined to fulfill them, and nothing will stop him from fulfilling them. He made a covenant with Abraham and his descendants. He rescued them out of Egypt. He disciplined them when they failed because he loved them, and he restored them because he loved them. And he restored them to this place so that he could continue to fulfill his promises and bring the Savior through them. Nehemiah's determination is based and grounded in God's own determination. Now, here's a thought this morning, a kind of a sidebar thought. We can keep on doing a work and being determined as disciples because God is continuing to do a work and he is determined to fulfill his promises and he will not fail. So we cannot stop doing what he has called us to do, but you know that there are some times when we can lose sight of the fact that God is continuing to fulfill his purposes. Perhaps now in this pandemic, in this global COVID-19 crisis, we can be overwhelmed by the immediacy of what's happening and all the challenges it faces us with, and we can lose sight of God. We can be like the psalmist we read this morning. We can either actively wonder or just passively forget. We can actively wonder, is God still at work? Is God still fulfilling his promises? Is he still there? Is he still the faithful God? What is he doing? I've just read a little book called Habakkuk, and Habakkuk the prophet cries out this same thing. Basically, it's, what on earth are you doing, God? Where are you? Very honest cry. And we can feel that ourselves. We can feel that God's kind of taken a back seat. And when we feel that, our own hearts and hands can drop down and we can climb off the wall of committed and determined discipleship. In those times, in times like this, Scripture has a strategy for us, and I've already mentioned it in worship this morning. The strategy for us when we lose heart because we're not sure what God is doing, the strategy is this: remember. Remember. That's what we read in Psalm 77 together this morning. See, the psalmist says, has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? And in verse 11 he says, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. What he's saying is, if I can't see him acting now, I'll remember when he acted so clearly in the past. So that what he has done before is a reminder that he is still the same God. He acted in such mighty ways in the past. He will not and cannot have changed who he is or what he's doing. He is still the same God. Remember what he did in faithfulness to his purposes. When the psalmist wrote this, he would be thinking about the exodus from Egypt and the bringing of the people into the promised land and how all of that was done in such a mighty way, in fulfillment of God's promises. So as he remembers, he has assurance that God has not forgotten. God has not lost control. One writer simply puts it this way. For all the saints throughout the ages, including us today who may be asking questions about God's faithfulness, he said, remembering the past gives an anchor for the present as the faithful wait for the future. Remembering the past gives an anchor for the present as the faithful wait for the future. You see, so even this morning as we gather for worship and we remember and we read the book of Nehemiah and we remember what God did then, we have an anchor for the present as we wait for the future. God is still at work, even when we can't specifically see it. The greatest reminder for us, the greatest thing to remember, the greatest deed of the Lord is the cross and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament saints remembered their past as an assurance that God would remain faithful and that he would fulfill his purpose in bringing a Savior. And now we live after the Savior. And when we remember all of those great deeds and the greatest of all, in the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we are reminded when we're not sure that God is faithful and we can continue to be faithful in our discipleship. Nehemiah's determination is driven by the determination of God. We are also driven by the determination of Christ. In Jesus Christ, we see one greater than Nehemiah, who came determined by love to fulfill the will of the Father, to resist every attempt of Satan to be diverted from his path of discipleship. If you think about the life of Christ, think about the ways Satan tried to divert him. It's probably three key places. One is at the beginning of his ministry when he was driven into the wilderness and fasted for 40 days and he was tempted by Satan. Satan was like the voice of those enemies of Nehemiah saying to Jesus, come down from your work. But Jesus, like Nehemiah, said, no, I cannot. Think about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane before the cross. That was another great wrestling with Satan, where Satan was saying, come down from this work. The temptation to Jesus was so profound because he knew how costly that work was. The pressure on him was so profound. Remember in the garden he sweated like, as it were, great drops of blood, but he still said, "No, I cannot stop doing the work that I am called to do." Hebrews 12:1 describes Jesus as the one who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame. Consider this at the cross, that as the enemies of God and of Nehemiah in this passage said, "Come down," and he said, "No," so the same enemy, through Christ's enemies, stood at the cross and said, "Come down." They mocked him and they scorned him and they spat on him and they said, "Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." He saved others, but he can't save himself. Let him come down from the cross and we will believe in him. You see that subtle diversion? Behind them was the voice of Satan, who was terrified by the work that Christ would accomplish if he stayed on the cross. Just like the enemies of Nehemiah were terrified by the work that he would accomplish if he stayed on the wall. When the enemies of Christ said, "Come down," his wordless reply is just the same. "I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down." What a work that Christ did. He did not come down and save himself, but out of love for God and us wretched sinners, he shed his blood to redeem us to eternity. So again, in this context, let's understand Satan has a determination to stop the work of God, to stop the work of God in us, to stop us from being determined discipleship. He still brings those slippery words. You know, Jesus requires us to pick up a cross and follow him, to be 100% for him. Satan says to us, "Come down." Satan says, "Don't be too fanatical. Don't be too extreme. A little Christianity is enough. A little compromise in doctrine is enough. A little compromise with worldliness is okay. You've worked hard enough. Come down." But the devil knows the power of those compromises and how he can neutralize the disciple of Christ and the work of Christ. So we are called, as Nehemiah, as God, as Christ, to a personal determination. That great passage in Hebrews 12, 1-3 spells out that determination, I think. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary and faint-hearted." You know, the writer here says there's a cloud of witnesses. Nehemiah's in the cloud of witnesses. The cloud of witnesses are saying, "Don't come down from the work. Determine to do what you are called to do." All the witnesses call for determination and perseverance, to lay aside the things that get in the way and to fix our faith on Christ, who, because he stayed on the cross, is our Redeemer and our example and our power and our prize. So here's three encouragements as we think about personal determination. The first is to know Jesus Christ. All I've been talking about might be a fog and a blur if you don't personally know Jesus Christ. The first thing, the most important thing, is to know this great Savior How terrible not to know him, not to be saved by him, not to share in God's glorious purposes in salvation. How terrible not to be eternally blessed by his own determination to suffer and die, so that our sins could be forgiven and so that we would live forever. Do you know Jesus Christ? Do you believe in him? That's the first call this morning. Second encouragement is to know the work he calls you to. We are all called to be determined disciples, but all of us have things that God wants us to do in the life of the church, in the world, for the sake of the gospel. Remember in chapter 3, everybody worked on the wall. Everybody had a role. Everybody had a part to play. No one was missing. No one was unimportant in the great work of God. So we all have parts to play. It might be a prayer warrior in the showing of mercy, in teaching the word, in visiting people in need and discipling others, or having practical skills to serve practical needs, or telling the world, telling those who don't know Christ about Christ. Do you know the work he calls you to? Are you determined in that? And the last encouragement this morning is to walk with Christ. When I think about the call for determination, it's not ultimately something we can just conjure up and grit our teeth to achieve. We need the life of Christ in us. We need the determination of Christ in us, and that comes as we walk with him, as we have daily communion with him, as we seek him in his word and in the place of prayer, as we call upon his name and seek his face and ask that he fill us. I suggest that Nehemiah, here in chapter 6, when he said, "I'm not coming down," made the right decision, not because he was clever, but because he was simply a man who walked with God. He was a man who knew the Lord. As we face many calls upon our time and upon our affections, a constant walk with Jesus is what gives us a clear focus. Here's my little closing story about the importance of walking with Christ so that we can be determined, and determined when we need to be, when the challenges come. There's a moose in Alaska. And the bull mooses, you know, the big pushy males, in autumn, that's when they fight, because that's the breeding season. So they have to fight for dominance. And the way they fight, you know, if you watch those nature programs, is they kind of launch themselves at each other and hit head on. And the goal is to win by breaking some antlers on the loser. And the way to do that is to be bigger and stronger, clearly. Now, somebody has said, for them, the real battle is fought not in the autumn breeding season, but in the summer feeding season. That's where those who feed best grow heavy and with strong antlers. As they feed and feed, they get bigger and stronger. So when the battle comes, they're ready. But that's a picture of the Christian life. We can't just suddenly do battle when it comes upon us if we're not prepared for it. When Satan tempts us, for us, enduring faith, a determined faith, a faith to say, "No, I will not come down when Satan fires his arrows at us." That enduring faith, strength and wisdom for trials are best developed before they're needed. So our determination as a disciple rises out of a faithful walk with Christ. Let's seek his face. Let's have that faithful walk. And let's make sure that in the great work he calls us to do, we remain determined. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for Nehemiah. He probably wouldn't have thought so of himself, but to us he becomes a giant of the faith. As he lives and follows what you have called him to do, and he perseveres, and he will not be distracted. Lord, we confess our many distractions, and we pray that you would help us, particularly help us by remembering your great works, that you remain at work, that you are always fulfilling your purposes, even if we can't see that in the moment, so that remembering we would continue on in faith and obedience. Lord, show each of us in our lives, in the places you have placed us, how we are called to be your disciples there, and help us to be faithful right there. Hear our prayers as they come in the precious name of Christ. Amen.